All right, Hebrews chapter 13. Now you see on the board here the title of our chapter and a brief outline of some of the things that we'll talk about in that chapter. And again, it is my intent for us to complete the book of Hebrews this month. That means we have two more Sundays after today to do that. Now we could spend a month probably or longer in review over where we've been over the last 9 months in this great study. Won't do that, so we'll take, ever how long it takes us to finish chapter 13, we'll spend the rest of December looking at just some different things I'd like to do in review. So I promise you that we're going to conclude the study at the end of this month, and we'll start looking at some new things when we look at a new year. Last week we introduced the study. We talked about that this is kind of a wrap-up of the whole letter from this Hebrew writer to the recipients here. And it, a bunch of just final appeals and conclusions. And each one of these verses in chapter 13, you could expand and have an entire study on. We talked about that last week. We talked about that each chapter of Hebrews is Christ-centered. We've entitled the last chapter here, Christ is our eternal King. We'll talk about that when we talk about verse 8 today. But other places where he is my helper in verse 6, he's unchanging, he's eternal in verse 8. By him we worship, verse 15. And then lastly, maybe we'll get down to verse 22 today and remind ourselves that the letter of Hebrews is really a letter of encouragement. It's a letter of exhortation. We've seen that all the way through the book, and we will go back and review some of those things. But verse 22 in the wrap-up here makes it very clear that it is a letter of encouragement. The message of Hebrews, though, we've said it over and over, it's a letter that's written to the recipients to encourage them, don't go back. Do not go back. Don't return to Judaism even though you're being persecuted as a Christian. Well, the same message applies to us. It could not be more timely to us today. Don't go back. Wherever you were prior to your true conversion to Christianity, if it was whatever, all of us came out of sin. All of us came out of the world. So every one of us in here can say, don't go back. Don't go back to the world. Stay true to Christianity. That's the message of Hebrews. That's the only means of salvation. I shared with you earlier one time about a college professor that I had one time that made this statement. He said, well, there's a lot of different ways to get to heaven. We're all on different roads. But he said, I hope I see you there. Sadly to say, my faith at that point wasn't strong enough for me to refute that. No, there's not a lot of different ways. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus is the only way. Don't turn your back on him. Don't go back. That's the message of Hebrews. We've talked about that. So now last week, we dealt with the first 5 of 13 of these words. Now what I did last week was I gave you 13 words that really is just one word, summations of all of these different appeals. The word is love, hospitality, compassion, marriage, money. We got through those 5 last week. You see those on the board. We'll begin with number 6 up here today. Love. Let brotherly love continue. That's how Hebrews 13:1 begins. We talked about the kind of love we're talking about. Phileo, brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But really, the idea of love is throughout the first 5. You have love of brothers, love of strangers. Don't forget to entertain strangers, the text says. You have love of those who are in prison or who are less fortunate. Be compassionate. You have love within the marriage relationship, husband and wife. But these 4 are all encouragements, love, do this. And then it ends on one that's of a negative nature. Now my Bible here in verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. But some of the others, the ESV and some of the other renderings there, is let your life be free from what? The love of money. Let your life. So there's one love you don't want to have, and that's the love of money. We talked about those five last week. So let's continue, because that's really a good place for us to end our lesson last week. Because and now we begin here, we turn our attention to those that's more spiritual. Not that these are not, but we start looking at it a little bit more spiritual here as we get down to verse 6. So let's look at this. All right, number 6. Number 6 has to do with contentment. Let's finish verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Now here we go. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We can be content. All right, the first thing I'd like to note here is the two words, I've got them circled in my text here, be content. Be content. That's one of the be verses. I think I've mentioned this in here before to you. It's an interesting study to go through the Bible and look at all of the be verses, like be kind one to another. Be forgiving. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. Be a student. Be diligent. And here's another one. Be content. So there's it's really a good study. Go to your concordance and look up the word be and then all of the verbs that follow that. And that makes for a great personal study. But here we're exhorted to be content. Now, so we think about contentment. 1 Timothy 6:8 uses the same Greek word when it says, having food and raiment, let us be content. Philippians 4:11 is a very familiar passage on contentment. Though it's a different Greek word, it has the same meaning. Where Paul says, I have what? Learned how to be content. Where was Paul when he penned those words? He was in prison. That's one of the prison epistles. And here's Paul in the dungeon, in the prison. And he says, I'm content. So contentment. That's what we're exhorted to be right here. And it's funny because it's tied into, what was the first part of verse 5? What was the first part of verse 5? Let your lives be free from what? The love of money, not just money. We talked about that last week. We're not talking about money. We're talking about an attitude, your love of money. And then immediately following that is where he exhorts us to be content. I think that's important. If you have a love of money, I can almost assure you, you're not going to be content. Now, why would I say that? Because it's never enough. It's never enough. Now, I don't speak from experience because I don't have a whole lot of it, okay? But I just know that if you're worshiping at the foot of materialism, it doesn't matter what you have. Somebody else has got something bigger, newer, or better. And we're talking about don't love money, and right on the heels of that is when we find be content with such things as you have. Well, let's talk about that. How do we be content? That's not real good English, is it? But how do we foster contentment? How do we do that? Here it is. Be content because of what we read here. Continue reading. Be content with such things as you have. For, here's your reason. Here's your reason. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, my trust... Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Fred and I talked about this last week at the end of class. One of my favorite passages in the Bible. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Where does it start? Trust. Trust in the Lord. See, that's what we've got to nurture. Let's hold our place right here, and let's go back to the book of Jeremiah chapter 10. I think you're going to want to mark your Bibles here at a passage that I'll share with you. Jeremiah chapter 10, talking about be content because we trust the Lord. Well, I would certainly want to have this as a cross-reference to that passage there in Hebrews. And in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, familiar, but I'm going to share something with you that may not be as familiar. Verse 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. That's not my God. That's my God. I want to nurture and foster contentment in my life because I don't worship at the foot of materialism, the God of materialism. I worship at the true and living God at his foot, and therein lies contentment. Now, that's what I read. Now, we're not through. Verse 23 says, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. If you mark in your Bible, let me urge you to mark these 3 points right here. Verse 23, we need the Lord's direction. We need the Lord's direction. Lord, direct my steps. Now let's continue on and I'll show you another passage. Verse 24. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Remember we talked about in Hebrews chapter 12 about the discipline of the Lord and how positive and it trains us? That's what Jeremiah is asking for here. He says, O Lord, correct me. So look, we need the Lord's direction in verse 23. We need the Lord's correction in verse 24. Direction and correction. And then look at verse 25. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name. For they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him and consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate. We're talking about the enemies of God. And what does Jeremiah say? Pour out your fury on them. Because they're enemies of your people here. So number 3, we need the Lord's protection. I like these 3 verses. In verse 23, we need the Lord's direction. Verse 24, we need the Lord's correction. In verse 25, we need the Lord's protection. Mark those passages there. Maybe they'll help you in time to come. So here we go. Back to our text here. Be content. One of the B verses. Be kind, be forgiving, be diligent, be content. And we have all the corresponding verses to go with that. Okay? Now, trust was our word. We can be content because we trust. What's our next word? Mentor. All right, well, let's carry on here with the next verse, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you. Now, let me pause right here and say and make a comment. The phrase, those who rule over you in verse 7, is found again down in verse 17. Look down at it. Obey those who rule over you. Now, the Greek word that's translated those who rule over you has a pretty wide latitude of meaning here. I don't really think that we're specifically talking about elders in verse 7. We clearly are in verse 17 when it says obey those who rule over you and be submissive. We'll talk about that when we get down here to the end, that submission. But here, the word really gives it gives a lot of flexibility there, and I don't think it's only those who are serving as elders or in official leadership capacity in the local congregation. So read verse 7 with that idea. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct.
Well, I think the word here, New American Standard, translates those who led you.
Well, Well, that plays right into what I'm about to say. Good point, Steve, because that I think that makes this point even stronger here. The text itself says, those who've spoken the word to you. Well, let me just ask you this. Do you remember who led you to the Lord? Do you remember who had a hand in converting you to the truth? Think back on those days. And that's what we're talking about. I'm not talking about elders here. We're talking about spiritual leaders. Or the word that I chose was this. The word mentor. I wrote an article and that got published one time in a Brotherhood newspaper that was entitled Mentors. And part of the article was that I went to some prominent men in the Brotherhood and I said, name me your three mentors in the Lord. Could you name your three? That's interesting. Those people who mentor you or have an influence of you, or as the text here says, two things really. Those who've spoken the word of God to you. Now that's important to me. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, take heed and beware, evil communications, come on, somebody help me. Evil communications corrupt good manners. How does it start? Okay. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's what I want to say. We look at that verse in a negative sense a lot of times. Evil communications corrupt good manners. But the opposite of that is true as well. Those positive, those people that lead you in a positive way. And that's what we have right here when we say, those who've spoken the word of God to you, those are your mentors. Be sure that you align yourself with. I think about when our children were very young. Teresa made a comment one time that was full of wisdom. Now I won't forget this soon. She said that I look around and I find the women who are older than me, whose children, you know, in some cases they already raised their kids. And she said, those are the people that I want to emulate as a parent. How do they handle their kids? What have they done? I'm not being critical, unnecessarily critical here, but I'm not interested in looking around at my peers, the people who are my age, whose children are my age, looking for them for parental advice. I want to see those people who've been there, done that. You know what I'm saying? Those, and she just made a point that those are the people that I want to look at to see, you know, to follow, to be my mentor as far as parenting goes. So anyway, let's move on here. Here's the most important thing I want you to get. The connection between your leaders, whether it's the people who converted you, whether it's your elders, or whether it's just people that you look to as mentors spiritually, the characteristic you want to look for is what? Here it is in verse 7. Look at it. Those who rule over you, who have spoken the word to you. Number one. And number two, whose faith follow. They set an example for you. You know, you're not interested in somebody that tells you how to do it. You're interested in somebody that shows you how to do it. Follow after those. Those are the examples you look for. Remember and follow your spiritual leaders, okay? If you have a comment, certainly we'll entertain that. All right, number eight. Verse 8. An encouraging truth. That's what we said right here. You know, Adrian, I thought more last week after we'd left and appreciate what Adrian said about when I asked you last week, I said, give me one word that would summarize the whole Bible. And that was the word I was looking for. And we looked at several passages. But what was the word that Adrian said? Y'all remember? He said this right here. You know, there's some truth. There's something to be said about that too. Because what does John 17:17 say? Sanctify them by your truth. Come on. Your word is truth. So that Abram was spot on when he gave that as far as a one word. Well, let's look at why I chose that to be.
It's okay to use a different adjective. Like, difference between cold and very cold. You know, he has to be perfect. I mean, he has to have.
Okay.
Perfect.
All right.
You can't say it's very cold when it's just
you
cold.
You know, I can listen to you and a lot of others quote scripture. And I can't tell you where it was at, but I can remember the scripture.
Yeah.
I mean, I can't quote where it was at, maybe. But I knew whenever you asked that question, you know.
Good for you.
That's what that scripture said. So I read and I said, truth. You were talking about what the Bible meant or what or whatever, you know.
Well, good for you. Hide the word in your heart. That's a good thing. All right, let's look at verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, remember that the recipients of this letter here was being persecuted. So the letter is a letter of encouragement. Letter doesn't say you're not going to be persecuted. But the letter is comforting and encouraging them while they face the persecution. Of what comfort would verse 8 have to you? If you were there, if you were being persecuted, of what comfort is this idea of Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, or yesterday, today, and forever? Is that a comfort? Is that a comfort to you? You know, Jesus said one time, don't fear him who can take your life, but fear him who could take your soul and your life. Okay? So those people who are facing possibly even deaths, many of them did there because of their faith. But what was the truth here? The truth was that Jesus Christ is forever. I'll give you another interesting study if you just want some little personal studies to do. Look up in your concordance the phrase endures forever. Wherever it's found in the Bible, you'll find it a bunch. That's comforting. That's a strengthening study of things that endure forever. This body won't. If I'm facing persecution, you can take my life. You can take this body. You can destroy this body. But you can't destroy my faith, nor can you destroy my eternal destiny. Because when this body dies here, that's not the end of Glenn. I'm going to exist somewhere else. And so, endures forever. The Word. There are a lot of different things that you'll find in the Bible, but the Word endures. The Word of the Lord endures forever. You'll find different things there that are really strengthening to your faith. Hard times don't last. Hard times don't last. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 through 17. Don't you remember when he said, I'm hard pressed, but not crushed. I'm perplexed, but not in despair. I'm persecuted, but not forsaken. I'm struck down, but not destroyed. And then that little section of Scripture ends with verse 17 when he says, even though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed, what? Day by day. Day by day. When you go to the mirror and you look and you see this, and you see this, and you see this, and you don't see what you used to when you were 20 years old, that's an encouragement. Okay? That's an encouragement. We're laughing about that because many of y'all are in the same category I am. But see, though the outward man perishes, that's a fantastic verse. Though the outward man perishes, Yet the inward man is renewed day by day by what?
The fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's encouraging. I can see where that would, written to those who are facing persecution, would be an encouragement. Let's move on. All right. Now, I told you that by and large, chapter 13 here is not a deep doctrinal discussion. It's just kind of a hit and a hodgepodge of different things here. Love, hospitality, compassion, so forth. There is a little section here that does contain some doctrinal stuff, and I want us to talk about that. And as a matter of fact, that's what I chose to be our next word, singular word, doctrine. All right, well, let's look at it and see. Keeping up with my time here. Okay, let's look at it and see. Beginning with verse 9. Let's just keep it with verse 9 for right now. Do not be carried about with various and strange what? Doctrines. Are we faced with that? Oh, yeah. This is what I have to lean on. And I'm faced every day with a lot of people that have some things that what I would be characterized as being various and strange doctrines. Now, those original recipients of the letter here was being encouraged by their friends to come back to what?
Judaism.
That's what this is referring to here. We're going to make that very clear here as we look at verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, and 13. So we go forth. But just for right now, though, let's just talk about doctrine. Doctrine. Remain doctrinally sound. That's our encouragement.
The thing is, Glenn, no matter where you go, I mean, even here, we got to always make sure that the elders are making sure that Kerry or whoever's in the pulpit and the teachers are teaching what's right. Because every church that's fallen away at some point was a strong congregation.
Yeah. Steve is exactly right. One of my favorite passages out of the book of Acts is when it talks about the Bereans. You know, it says, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the word
daily.
With all readiness of heart, daily, with all readiness of heart, to see whether those things were so. So please don't sit here in this class or any other class or in any sermon, don't sit there and just take in what you hear as being the truth without you confirming it. Sometimes you hear things like, well, that doesn't sound just right. You investigate because your eternal destiny depends on this, on you. Remain doctrinally sound. So whether it's Judaism or whether it's some kind of strange doctrine or denominational, whatever it is out there, if it's contrary to this, then we would classify it as being a various and strange doctrine. Don't go back. Now, we're under a system of grace. John 1:17. That's what, as you read right here, you might want to cross-reference John 1:17. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. That's the system we're under. Cross-reference John 1:17, where we read, law was given through Moses. That's what they're being trying to pull back to. Law was given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we're not under the law of Moses anymore. Now our heart is established by grace. And see, the differentiation between the old law and the new law continues here. Read it. Not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Don't you remember under the old law, all of those restrictions of you can't eat this and you can't eat that and you don't eat this and you don't eat that. But one of the things that when Peter was about to get ready to go preach to the household of Cornelius, and he saw that vision come down with all sorts of animals in there for him to eat, and the Spirit said, hey, eat. What was Peter's response? No, I've never eaten any of those unclean animals. But what was the Spirit's response to that? Whatever God has created, you can take. with thanks, with thanksgiving. So here we begin to expound a little bit on this idea of Christianity versus Judaism here when it has a reference to foods. Now let's move on. I think we've got time for just one more. And that is Christianity versus Judaism. All right, let's pick up with verse 10. Now, a big part of Judaism here was the physical altar in the tabernacle where they brought those sacrifices, those blood sacrifices. Remember, we've talked about that throughout the book of Hebrews, a reminder of that first law. We don't have that. Where's our altar today? Where's the altar in this building where we bring the animals and say, we don't do that. We're not under that law anymore. So he says, we have an altar. We do have an altar. We have an altar where the sacrifice was offered for us, where blood was shed. But it wasn't the blood of an animal. It was the blood of what, of whom? The Lord. And Hebrews has told us time and again about that. He only had to do it one time. He was the perfect sacrifice, so he doesn't have to go into that Holy of Holies and offer that same sacrifice over and over. He did it one time. But that's our altar, see. The altar of Christianity is the altar wherein the Lord was crucified. And we'll observe that today with communion. When we think about Calvary and we think about him dying on the cross and the blood he shed on the cross, that was a once and done deal. In athletics, we talk about one and done. That was one and done. It was a once and for all type thing. So now let's look at this contrast here a little as we go further with this between the old and the new. It says in verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, those under the old law, have no right to eat. You might even say there may be some reference to the communion there. Those under the Mosaic law that hadn't been converted to Christ, that was not part of Christianity, they don't have any right to the communion. You know, so there's certainly some truth even with that implication. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Now everybody could see that I emphasized something. A phrase there that appears three times. Outside the camp. Verse 12, outside the gate. And verse 13, outside the camp. Tremendous, tremendous doctrinal implications with this. Look back to Leviticus 16. Let's do this real quickly here because we're about out of time and I don't want to leave this hanging. Leviticus 16, verse 27. And I've got a marginal note in my Bible. If you write in your Bible, you want to do this. Leviticus 16, verse 27 reads, the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Underline the phrase outside the camp there. Reference Hebrews 13:12 and put Jesus as our sin offering. See, back in the old law, the blood of the bulls and the goats were carried outside the camp. There was something to the Jew about being outside the camp. That was a disgrace. You were separated from community. You were separated from family. It was a disgrace to be found like that. But further, as far as the worship in the old law, you carried those animals to burn them and to destroy them. You carried them outside the camp. So in chapter 13 of Hebrews, at the bottom of my chapter 13, I've got outside the camp. to the Jew, that was disgraceful, being separated from community. This is the theme of Hebrews. Abandon Judaism. That's not what you're about. Abandon Judaism. This right here is what we serve, Christianity. So a couple of other references here if you want to do those. We're going to come back next week and finish the discussion on verses 11 through 12. But John chapter 19, verse 17 through 18 says of Jesus' crucifixion, says he went out to a place to be crucified. In Acts 7:58, when it's talking about the stoning of Stephen, the text says they cast him out of the city. That's what we're talking about, being outside the gate or outside of the camp. Okay, I knew we wouldn't finish. Wait just a minute. We hadn't even heard the bell yet. Y'all getting restless on me here. But we're not finished with 13. We're going to finish 13 pretty quickly next week. And then we'll have the rest of next week and the last week of December for our review time, okay? Isn't Hebrews 13 a great study? Has been to me. Thank you for being here today. You're dismissed before the bell. Remember that. What? That's what I said.